This morning's reading comes from John chapter 19, verses 25 to 30, and you can find it on page 1088 of the Church Bibles. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing all that was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Well, this morning, as Simon has said, we're starting a short series of teaching for the summer holidays based on four different Marys that appear in our gospel readings, and each one of these will stand alone. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Mary Magdalene, Mary the sister of Martha, Mary John Mark's mother, and today we're looking at Mary the mother of Jesus. And the title for today's teaching is A Mother's Grief. And so my thoughts were that this would lend itself to a different style of teaching to what you may be used to. So I'm not going to be doing a talk in the usual sense, but I'm going to read a script I've prepared, and it's a sort of guided meditation. As I go through it, you may like to close your eyes. You may like to look at the picture of Mary that will appear on the screens as she stands at the foot of the cross. After the meditation, there'll be a short period of silence for reflections of your own, and then I'm going to conclude with some thoughts of my own and observations about what we can learn from Mary, a mother's grief. So imagine the scene in your minds, if you will. A hillside outside of the walls in Jerusalem, a place known locally as Golgotha, the place of the skull, a place of death. Mary, the mother of Jesus, stands there, her vision blurred by the tears that fill her eyes as she looks up and sees her firstborn son hanging there. It's not the way it should happen. No mother expects to witness the death of their child. It is every mother's fear. But to witness the death of your son in circumstances such as this is unimaginably painful. Mary's chest is heaving as loud sobs break from her. Her body is racked by physical pain at what she is witnessing. She's hunched over, barely able to stand, leaning heavily on John, who is supporting her, enduring the most painful experience of her life, because she needs, above all things, to be there, to comfort him in any way she can, if only by her presence. She wishes she could have taken his place, spared him the pain, but she can't. If she couldn't take away his suffering, she could at least be with him as he died, to somehow give him the strength, motivated by the incomparable love that a mother has for her child. It feels like a sword has been plunged deep into her heart. And as she looks at the scene, she brings to mind the time when she and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple to offer him to God as the law required. She remembers back to Simeon, a prayerful man who had taken the baby in his arms and spoken words of blessing over her and Joseph. But he had concluded with words that had left her feeling uneasy. He had said, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. How the memory of his words had plagued her over the years. How often she has wondered if this were the sword of which Simeon spoke. When Herod murdered so many little baby boys in Bethlehem because of her son. When he was rejected by his own brothers. When he was mocked by the people from his hometown in Nazareth. When they drove him out and tried to throw him off the hillside. But now she knows this is the sword of which Simeon spoke. She has known since before he was born, of course, that he was no ordinary child, that he would not grow up to be a doctor or a lawyer, that he would not marry and give her grandchildren. It is as if the cross has cast its shadow over her son since he lay in that manger. The cross. As she looks up through tear-filled eyes, she hears the soldiers who are standing around arguing with one another over who should have his clothing. They are casting lots for his tunic, gambling with one another for it, his special tunic, woven without seams. Her son is naked and there is no one to clothe him. He is hurting and there is no one to comfort him. He looks so alone, so lost. She thinks back then to when he was 12 years old, of the agony she felt when she realized Jesus was lost on the return journey from the temple in Jerusalem. She had assumed that Jesus was with his father, with some members of their extended family or with friends. They were a close-knit community and trusted one another implicitly, but he was not. She recalls the fear that filled her heart over the 3 days that she searched for him, and the mixture of emotions that she experienced when they found him sitting with the teachers in the temple courts. Relief, guilt, and confusion at his words. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? His father's house. Not Joseph's carpenter's workshop, but the temple. A reminder after so many years of his destiny, the purpose for which he was born. What had the angel Gabriel told her when she first found out that she was to have a child? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How was she to make sense of this? Surely it's all about to come to an end. Her child is dying, alone, rejected by the city to which he offered peace. Rejected by the people he came to rescue. Her heart had warmed just a few days ago. Was it really so recent? When she heard of how the crowd had welcomed him in Jerusalem. But then it thinks it filled with panic when she heard of his arrest. When he appeared before the crowd, it was obvious he had been viciously assaulted. And that same crowd had demanded his crucifixion. She had rushed to Jerusalem to be with him, fearing that his time had at last come. She thinks back to when she first heard him use those words, at the wedding in Cana about 3 years ago. The whole village had gathered together to celebrate the wedding of one of their own. But then, in the middle of the celebrations, the wine had run out. Mary understood that this was not just inconvenient or embarrassing, it was a social disaster and a disgrace. The family would have to live with the shame for a long time to come, and the bride and groom might consider that it would bring bad luck to their married life. She had not intended Jesus to do anything miraculous at the time. This was just about the time his ministry was beginning, but was merely hoping that he could do something to help. She had turned to him and told him, "They have no more wine." And his reply to her in that moment had stuck in her mind as he answered, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." It was a phrase he had repeated over the years. Is this what it meant for his time to have come? Is this what it was all leading up to? Her son dying on a cross. He was not her little boy anymore. Never again would she enclose his hand with hers. Never again would she kiss his brow. Instead, those hands had cruel spikes driven through them. His brow is dripping beads of blood. His hair is matted, his torso bruised, battered, and slumped. And she can see that every breath is agony. His skin is torn by the whipping he has had, and his face, that beautiful face, is swollen and bruised, bearing the marks of Roman fists. And as she looks on, her heart is breaking. "Do whatever he tells you," she had said to the servants. And they did. And obedience led to blessing as the water was turned into the best wine they had ever tasted. And of course, that wasn't the only transformation he had brought about. They had seen weeping transformed into laughter, sorrow into joy, sickness into healing, anguish into praise, and for Lazarus, even death into life. Do whatever he tells you. Words of support and words of encouragement. But as she stands at the foot of the cross, Mary has to acknowledge the times when she failed him as a mother. Those times she had misunderstood her son and who he was. Those occasions when she tried to take him away from his work. Times when she'd failed to encourage and support his mission. It pains her now to think back to the time when they had all been so embarrassed by reports of what Jesus was doing that she had brought the whole family down to Capernaum from Nazareth to try and make him return home with them. His brothers had considered that he was out of his mind. His behavior was outrageous and bringing dishonor to the family name. They had simply failed to understand on any level what he was about. When told that his mother and brothers were outside, his reply had cut to the quick. It had hurt and offended her. His words had been deeply shocking. "Who are my mother and brothers? Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Perhaps now, with the benefit of hindsight, she understands a little more clearly what he meant. As if to reassure her, at that very moment, she hears Jesus groan as he pushes down to fill his lungs and speak directly to her from the cross. It seems to take every ounce of effort that he can summon as he looks from her to John, who stands arm in arm beside her, and says, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to John he says, "Here is your mother." She had thought that he was denying any relationship with his biological family, but could glimpse now that he was in fact widening his definition of family to include all those who would seek to obey the will of God. And now, with words that spoke volumes of the love that he had for her and the responsibility that he felt for her, He was entrusting her to John, the disciple he loved, a member of his spiritual family, and certainly one who sought to obey the will of God. As she looks up at him in awe, in wonder, she asks herself, is this what he's doing now? Is this where it has always been leading? Is this cruel death in some way in line with the will of God? Above her, Jesus moans that he is thirsty. It breaks her heart to see him offered only cheap wine, sour wine from a sponge. At the wedding, he had provided the best wine they had ever tasted. He had offered the Samaritan woman at the well living water and had gone on to say that all who believed in him would never be thirsty. He had talked about streams of living water that would flow, and against this backdrop, to see him on the cross complaining of thirst felt like the cruelest irony. And then his final words, "It is finished. It is done. It is complete. The debt has been paid. He has loved to the last." As he breathes his last, she collapses to the floor and looks away. She can't bear to watch anymore. With every fibre of her being, she wants to run away, to be anywhere but there, but she cannot. She will not. Her heart is consumed by a deep, raw grief, born from a mother's love. She was there when he entered the world, and she will be there as he leaves it, returning to his Father in heaven. So, we've spent some time with Mary at the foot of the cross. We've seen what she saw, we've heard what she heard, we've felt what she felt. We've reflected on how Mary's life was overshadowed by the sword of which Simeon spoke, the sword that would puncture her soul. What can we learn from observing this mother's grief? And I want to be deliberately inclusive here. We may not all be mothers, we may not all be fathers, but we all know what it is to deal with grief. We all have things that overshadow us. Loss is perhaps one of the hardest things we have to face. For some, it may be the loss of a child, the loss of parents. It may be separation from a partner because of death or divorce. And loss takes other forms, of course. The loss of our health, the loss of a job, the loss of financial security, the loss of a home, the loss of a future we had planned, the loss of a special relationship as friendships are broken or betrayed. And as we negotiate these experiences, I'd like to offer three reflections of my own of what we can take from this passage. And firstly, I think it teaches us about God's compassion. Because at the time of his deepest humiliation and greatest weakness, Jesus' thoughts are not for himself, but for those around him and for his mother. His concern is that he provides for her future, and so he hands her over to the care of someone he could trust. And as he does so, we see not only the depth of compassion, concern, and love that he has for Mary, but also the depth of compassion, concern, and love that he has for us. And I experienced this myself at first hand when my dad died. It was 9 years ago, and his death was quite sudden, unexpected. And at the time, I was just completely devastated. It felt as if I had lost the one person in the family who really understood me, because we got each other. And at the time, I held on by writing in my journal, pouring out my feelings to God. And as I look back now, I can see that I wrote more in the weeks following his death than I had for a long time. And I drew pictures as well, and I can remember one particular picture that I drew of myself separated from God by a deep, dark fog. And I can remember praying to God that I just wanted him to take it away. But he said to me, no, I'm not taking it away. I want you to walk through it, but I'll be walking with you. And I can remember another occasion when I opened my Bible and I had my tears filling my eyes, and my eyes fell on Hosea chapter 14, verse 3, where I read, in you the fatherless find compassion. So Mary's grief tells us about the compassion of God. And whatever is causing you sorrow this morning, allow the compassion of Christ to cover you. I think, secondly, it teaches us the lesson that sometimes God can seem to hide himself from us, and we're called to hold on through difficult times. Philip Yancey's written a book called Reaching for the Invisible God, and it just shows that sometimes life with God doesn't work out like we think it's going to. As Mary watched her son die that day, she didn't know what was going to happen 3 days later. She had to hold on through the darkness of Easter Saturday. And sometimes we're called to hold on through dark times of our own. There are occasions in which God seems to hold back all sense of his presence from us to see if we love him for his own sake. As Sean Lambert, one of the speakers at New Wine this week, said, the desolation of no spiritual feelings may be a sign of maturity, not immaturity. And as Mary's trust is vindicated, we see that she witnesses his rising from the dead 3 days later. And her last appearance in our Bibles tells us that she came to a deep faith in him. In Acts chapter 1, we read of how the disciples, after Jesus' return to heaven, gathered together in an upstairs room in prayer. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary is there at a prayer meeting. No doubt she was still there when the Holy Spirit came down. She was a woman of faith, taking her place with the other believers with humility. And finally, I think it speaks supremely of God's faithfulness. We will all go through times in our lives when we experience grief and loss, times when we are hurting. We will all, at one time or another, experience times when God seems to hide himself from us. These swords hang over our lives too. But in Jesus, we have a God who knows what it is to suffer. The cross is unique among the symbols of other religions in that it points to a God who demonstrates that he cares about our pain and our suffering because he himself experienced that same pain and suffering when he died on the cross. Because of Jesus, God understands, truly understands, our pain and grief. He is compassionate. Our tears become his tears, and he promises never to leave us on our own. Mary experienced the agony of the crucifixion, but held on to know the joy and rapture of his resurrection. God used everything she experienced for good, and he can do the same for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you that the cross demonstrates to us the depth of your love, your compassion, and your faithfulness to us. Thank you that even in the moment of his greatest suffering and humiliation, Jesus' thoughts were not for himself, but for those around him, as he offered his executioners forgiveness, a thief paradise, and his mother a son. And thank you for the promise that just as Jesus clothed his mother with compassion, so too he offers that same compassion to us as we bring those things with which we struggle to the foot of your cross. Help us, like Mary, to be willing to stay there a while, for it is there we experience your love. It is there we are closest to you. It is there we need to be. Amen.